I'll be reading Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. The first account I composed, Theophilus, all about that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he all presented himself alive, after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven."
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, as you're turning there, this is the last sermon I'll be preaching out of the Gospel of Matthew. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I don't say this as a badge of honor. It might be more of shame that it took me this long, but this is, if I counted right, 122nd sermon out of Matthew's Gospel. And so, like all books of the Bible that you preach and you study through, you get to know that book very, very well. And the time, at least for me, has been sweet in knowing this glorious book that reveals Jesus Christ as the King who was rejected, but also the King who is going to come again. Matthew 28, beginning in verse number 16. I'll say one other thing, just because several of you asked before I read the text. I should add this, that some of you have asked, where are we going from here? And God willing, next week we're going to start on the doctrine of the church. I'm going to preach on what is the church? What is the church supposed to do? What is it as a thing? We're going to do that for this summer. And then this fall, we'll, God willing, head back into an Old Testament book. I'm kind of leaning towards 1 and 2 Samuel, but those are long books too, so I'm not sure if I'm ready to tackle that yet or not, but you can pray with me about that. But for this summer, we'll be thinking about the church. What is it? What is it supposed to do? But here we are today in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, finishing up this glorious book, this gospel that Matthew, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given to us. We read this in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountains, which Jesus has appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him," some doubted. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Today, as we look at this text here in Matthew and finish our time in Matthew's gospel, we're thinking about the call to make disciples of all the nations. We began last week by noting that Jesus gives us the authority to do this. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So when we make disciples of all the nations, when we make followers of Jesus from all the nations, we do so in the name of Jesus and under the authority of Jesus. It's not that we have a right to do that. It's that we have a right because Jesus said to do it, and he has authority. We also noted last week Jesus' command to go. There's no couch potato Christianity, we said. We're to go make disciples. We don't wait for disciples to come to us. So last week, we looked at the preface to Jesus' announcement. The preface is, all authority has been given to me. We also looked at the pronouncement, or Jesus' command, go make disciples. Today, we want to think about the place where we're to go make disciples, and the promise that Jesus gives as we go make disciples. The place and the promise. And I think this will have relevance to every single Christian in this room. And I'll also say that although these messages here at the end of Matthew are really focused on Christians, if you're not a Christian, there'll be the gospel of Christ proclaimed for you today as well. So let's think about the place where Jesus said to go make disciples. The place. You know, I've worked in my life at three different retail stores. Worked for Old Navy for one day. That was by intention. I was hired on to help set up a store in southern Wisconsin for one day. Worked at Hy-Vee Grocery Store as a bagger and Menards. Now, all three of those stores have many products in them, and they get bigger as you go up that list. Old Navy, and then you got Hy-Vee, which is bigger, that grocery store, and then you've got Menards beyond that. And in every one of them, they're still, no matter even if you're talking about a small Old Navy store, there are a large amount of products in those stores. You don't just work in the store. You actually get assigned to a place, a sphere for you to work in. When I worked in Old Navy for that day, I worked in the area of women's shirts. I spent an entire day stocking a section, putting women's shirts in to set up that store. When I worked at Hy-Vee in high school, I was a grocery bagger, loader, and I was the guy who was running out in carts, which was a miserable thing to do in South Dakota in the summer because you were required to wear a shirt and tie as a grocery bagger and cart getter for that. When I worked in Menards, I worked in the plumbing department almost exclusively. In each case, I was assigned a place. I was told where to go by an authority over me. Now, when it comes to our text here in Matthew 28, Jesus assigns as the ultimate authority himself. He has ultimate authority over all of heaven and over all of earth. He assigns his followers a place or a sphere to make disciples. And the place that Jesus sends his followers to is awfully wide. It is to all the nations. Make disciples of all the nations or of all nations. Now, in a moment, I want to speak to you about a positive vision about what it means to make disciples of all the nations. But I need to take a few moments and talk about a way that is not so helpful that some Christians view this text of Scripture as teaching. Now, those of you who have been here for a long time know that I don't do this very often, and especially not 2 weeks in a row. But I need to talk to you again about grammar. So you're all excited about this again, all right? So we did that last week, and we get to do that again this week. I shall repent in sackcloth and ashes later this afternoon. But there's actually an important point to be made here in Matthew's gospel, because I want to point out an error that a number of Christian leaders and pastors, and it's a growing number, are making from this passage of Scripture. I don't want you to miss what Jesus is after. And the error is seen in verse number 19. The command that Jesus gives is a compound command. Go make disciples. And literally, woodenly, in the Greek language in which Matthew wrote, it says, go disciple all nations. That's literally, if you just like try to just have word for word in English, go disciple all nations. The words in order in Greek in which Matthew wrote are literally and woodenly, go disciple all the nations. And the error that is growing and fast growing in American Christianity is that Jesus is saying that we don't just preach the gospel to make followers of individuals towards Jesus. They say that actually it's our job. Jesus gives us a mandate to actually disciple nations, groups of people. They say that we're commanded to preach the lordship of Christ to a nation as a whole and call on nations to follow the Lord. And what that means is that we're to teach nations as a whole to follow Jesus. And that involves political reality. So they would say that embedded in the command that Jesus has given to us here is not just to be witnessing to our friends and our family, our neighbors about the saving work of Jesus. They would say we should do that, but also that we're to be in the work under the authority of Jesus of making nations, all nations of the earth, Christian. All nations Christian. Now, this comes from a movement of Christians who identify as post-millennialists. This view believes that the full millennial of Christ, reign of Christ will happen when all the nations of the earth submit to the lordship of Christ, and only then will Jesus return. And they have a number of texts that they try to use to prove that, and Matthew 28 is actually a key one. They say, we disciple nations, whole nations, under the lordship of Jesus, and when all the nations of the earth submit to that lordship, then Jesus will return. So in a recent book by Pastor Doug Wilson entitled Mere Christendom, he argues this. He says about his vision for our own country, here's what he says. So he says, I propose no single established church, no tax-supported denominations, but I do propose for our nation, he's saying here, I do propose the formal, by our nation, the formal adoption of the Apostles' Creed, and I propose that as a nation we formally confess together that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. So he's saying that actually our job as Christians, what Jesus told us to do, is to make nations do those kinds of things. Like whole nations do that. Formally, legally, confess the Apostles' Creed and confess Jesus has risen from the dead. Now I got to tell you, in one sense, I would absolutely love that. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, I would love a president and all of the 500-plus members of Congress who would actually believe and say that Jesus is the Savior risen from the dead and confess the Apostles' Creed, and they would actually believe it. I mean, wouldn't you love that? I mean, I'm just going to say that's going to be a lot better than what we got going on in Washington, D.C. right now. I mean, that would be a lot better if that happened in St. Paul than what's going on right now. However, is that our job as Christians to ensure that that happens? If you were to ask, where do you find that in the Bible? Pastor Wilson and others like him would point to Matthew 28, and they would say, well, Jesus says, disciple nations, teach nations. And if you say, what is that about the baptism thing? Well, they say, yeah, get people baptized and teach them as a nation. Collectively, most of them, by the way, believe in infant baptism that promote this kind of view. Now, is that what Jesus actually taught? What is our actual job as individual followers of Jesus and collectively as a local church or even collectively as the visible church in our whole country? So let me push a little bit more on the grammar question, and then we're going to look elsewhere in the scripture to see how to answer this. So here's the most technical part of the grammar lesson I'm going to give, okay? So just hang with me for a moment, and then we're going to look at some other passage of scripture. In Greek, in the original language that Matthew wrote in, Greek is what we'd call a gendered language. English is not like that. So nouns are classified as masculine, feminine, or neuter. In fact, many, many other languages, for those of you who've done any work in other languages, many, many other languages in the world are classified that way. English is kind of actually the exception to the norm. We come actually close to this. If you think about actually thinking about a large ship, people will often refer to the ship as a she, right? And that's kind of like assumed, and that's kind of a gendered idea that's placed in language. But in Greek, actually, every single noun, all the forms to them indicate it's one of those three forms, masculine, feminine, or neuter. In Matthew 28:19, the word nations, disciple nations, is in the neuter form. But when you get down to later in verse 19, when it says baptizing them, it's in the masculine form. And the same thing is true in verse 20, teaching them. Now, if you say, what does that mean? What that means is, I don't think Matthew had the idea of nations as a whole. He's thinking about individuals within nations, which is why Every single translation you will find in English recognizes this, which is why they say things like Jesus was talking about making disciples of all nations or from all nations. But there is a very fast growing, and it's used to be a tiny minority. It's becoming a sizable minority of people who are saying, no, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's our job to make Christian nations, not to make Christians out of nations. Now, we can actually look elsewhere in the New Testament, and we can ask two questions. How did the apostles interpret Jesus' words, and how did the apostles act upon Jesus' words? In other words, what did people like Peter and John and the Apostle Paul do with what Jesus said? What was this call to make disciples of all the nations? What did that mean to them? Well, hold your place in Matthew here and turn ahead a few pages to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. We actually read this text together last week, but I want to point out something more in here. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, in his introduction to this glorious masterpiece on the gospel of God and of Jesus, in Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul begins to talk about his call to preach the gospel of God. That's God's good news. And what that good news is about is found in verse number 3. The good news that Paul had this apostleship, his job to do, is concerning, this is what it's about, God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we learned in verse 4 that God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, he died so that he was raised from the dead. Verse 4, the fact that he was raised from the dead indicates that he died. Now watch verse number 5. Through him, that is, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship, this ministry, to bring about. Here's what my job is to do. This is what I'm intending to do as a representative of Jesus. To bring about obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now note carefully how Paul saw his task. He was to bring about obedience to the faith in God's gospel of Jesus Christ among all nations. And you notice there that Paul did not see his job as discipling nations. Rather, he called on people from among those nations to confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. You can see that in Romans chapter 10. Now, Paul certainly did that in front of high rulers and kings. He did that in front of poor slaves and everyone in between. But he did not think it was his job to disciple nations, but actually to make disciples from people among or in nations. Go back a few pages earlier, go in the opposite direction, back towards Matthew, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is the text that we heard read for us earlier. The book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke, both written by Luke. The book of Acts opens with the ascension, the rising of Jesus up into heaven. Jesus has already died. He's been buried. He's risen from the dead. We're told in the first few verses that for 40 days he's gone around preaching about the kingdom of God. And now in verse 6, they're gathered around Jesus and they ask Jesus a key question. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Aren't you going to do, Jesus, what is promised about to the kingdom where the Messiah reigns and rules on the earth in Jerusalem, all throughout the prophets? When are you going to make that happen, Jesus? That's the question they're asking in verse number 6. And Jesus' response is found in verse 7. It's not for you, guys, it's not for you followers to know the times or the seasons or the epochs that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Here's my translation of what Jesus says. That's a question you're not going to get an answer to. By the way, we've said this before. If you ever get people who tell you you know the answer of when Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom, well, Jesus says in Acts 1, you don't get that question answered. You don't know. But here's what you should do. What should you do while we wait for that kingdom to come? Because it's not here. What should you be doing? Note verse 8. But you will receive power When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that happens in chapter 2 in Acts, and you will be my witnesses. Here's what you're to do. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth. That word for witness refers to someone who testifies or affirms or attests. The followers of Jesus were to attest and testify about Jesus. That was their job. Now, I think this goes hand in glove, both here in Romans, or here in Acts, and in Romans 1, and also what we see in Matthew 28. They all go together. Go make disciples of all the nations. Go be witnesses of Jesus to the end of the earth. Go bring people to the obedience of the faith among the nations. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere, not just that Jesus Christ is born, but that he lived a sinless life, that he died as a sacrifice for sin, that he was raised from the dead by God, and he's coming again to judge the world in sin for their sin, and also to establish his kingdom and his throne forever. Go preach that message. That's how the apostles took what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. Now, we don't have time to go all the way through the book of Acts, but if you were to read from Acts chapter 1 all the way to Acts chapter 28, here's what you would find the followers of Jesus are doing. They preached about Jesus. They watched as some of the people they preached to about Jesus became followers of Jesus. They baptized those people just like Jesus told them to do. And then they gathered those who had trusted in Jesus and were baptized into local churches like ours, where they taught them everything that Jesus commanded. That's the whole book of Acts. They do it over and over and over and over again. Here's what you will not find them doing. You will not find them trying to disciple the nation of Rome. You won't find that anywhere. You won't find them trying to go to Egypt and disciple the nation of Egypt. You don't find them to try to get all the Roman senators to confess Jesus as actually having risen from the dead, and to formally establish the Apostles' Creed. Here's what they did. They went to every place they could where Jesus was not yet named, and they declared that Jesus saves people from their sins. They did that to the poor and to the rich, to the powerful and the peasants. They preached to kings and they preached to paupers, and their message was simple: whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what they did over and over and over again. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:2? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. Paul wasn't interested in a political agenda for the Corinthian church. He wasn't trying to make Corinth great again, nor was he trying to build back Corinth better. That was not Paul's job. He wasn't trying to win seats on the Corinthian city council. He wanted Jesus and his message of the cross to be proclaimed. That's what Christians do. Now, I want to make something very, very clear. The Bible is clear that we do have responsibilities as Christians in the places in which we reside. That's true for you if you're a parent, if you're an employer or employee, a student or a teacher, and certainly as a citizen. And I take those responsibilities seriously. I vote. I write checks to political candidates. I personally know our state senator, and I've already had conversations with the man who's likely going to replace our state representative. Max Reimer is his name. I'll just say I highly recommend him. He attends Lakes Evangelical Free Church and seems to be a good and godly young Christian man. I write letters to senators and governors. I try to teach my children to think about what it means to be a good citizen in our country. I think I can make a case that Christians are obligated in a country like ours to be involved in such things as individual Christians. But hear this carefully. My goal in life is not to make the Township Board of Sunrise Township swear allegiance to the Apostles' Creed. It is not to make Chisago County government declare in a resolution that Jesus rose from the dead. It is not to make a Christian Supreme Court or a Christian Congress. If those things were to happen, I will praise Jesus. But the goal is to do exactly what Jesus said: make the gospel of Jesus known, be witnesses, attesters of Jesus. It is to know Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to teach Christians to be Christians all the way down from top to bottom. That's what the followers of Jesus did in the early church all the time. And I want to push on that a little more. When we think about missions, about going to all the nations to make followers of Jesus, let me tell you what we're not after. Our goal is not to bring water to the people of the earth. Our goal is not to eliminate a malaria as a church. Our goal is not to provide affordable housing to the people of the world. Our goal is not even to start clinics all over the world. Our goal is to see people to come to Jesus Christ as Savior. And certainly we do some of those things. I mean, we pray for and we support Cynthia McGuire and her work in Papua New Guinea. It's a wonderful work. But I can tell you with certainty, because I've had these conversations with Cynthia, do you know why she's there? It's not just to make a clinic. The clinic is just a way to bring the gospel of Jesus to people who desperately need it. Did you notice in her prayer request today, her concern with that mudslide was not just that they would fix the road, it was so the gospel would be known to that spiritually dark place. When we think about this command to make disciples of all the nations, certainly it has huge ramifications for cultures. I mean, after all, what happens when someone believes that Jesus is the Lord of their life? What happens is that they seek to live in righteousness. They seek to advocate for righteousness. They seek to show the love of Jesus in every area of their life. They desire to see good health and schools and government because they love God and they want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Cultures do get upended by the gospel of Jesus. Idols are smashed as people trust Christ. But those things follow the transformational work of Jesus in hearts. And our goal individually as we live in this world is to be witnesses of Jesus. Our goal collectively as a church as we live in this world is to be witnesses for Jesus. And when someone trusts Christ, we gather them at a local church and we teach them everything that Jesus commanded them to do. That's what we are after. And I just say this because there is this growing movement as we see our culture around us crumbling to think that it's our job to make our nation Christian. It's our job to make Christians out of this nation. That's our job. Don't get caught up in a movement that makes the church somehow a political pawn. It is not. So the place is among the nations. We make disciples among the nations, from the nations, of all nations. And we do so by preaching the goodness of Jesus and his gospel, baptizing his followers, and placing them into local churches like ours. Now, that's a big task. And along the way, it can bring some fearful concerns. And that leads us to our last section here in this message in the Gospel of Matthew. And we've seen not only the place where to make disciples, that is, all the nations, we see a promise that Jesus gives. And the promise is seen at the end of verse 20. Jesus says, "And behold, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That word always is literally all the days. Every single day, Jesus is with us till the end. When you think about the task of taking the message of Jesus to the nations of the earth, it's a daunting task. It's a daunting task sometimes to share the gospel of Jesus with your neighbor, isn't it? I mean, who's here? You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this. Who's here? If you're a born-again Christian, have you ever felt worried about what someone will think of you if you tell them that they're a sinner and they need Jesus to forgive them of their sins? That can be a fearful thing. I mean, you don't know how people are going to respond. Maybe you wonder if they'll get angry, reject you, cut you out of their life. I mean, to some people, you tell them that message, you'll sound like an arrogant snob. How could your view be right among everybody else's? Other people will literally think you're crazy. You really believe that a man who died was actually raised from the dead and he's going to come back on a white horse someday. That's what Revelation says. You're crazy. Other people will think you're judgmental. Who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? Any one of those things can become fearful encounters. That's true of neighbors and coworkers, family. Family can be even harder. There's a whole bunch of you here who have family who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. A neighbor, well, at least they have a garage door they can shut themselves into and you can have the same. But family who are not Christians, that's incredibly difficult because it's hard to avoid them if they don't like what you have to say about Jesus. There's always the next birthday party or the family gathering or the holiday event, and those can be fearful encounters. And then there's the task of actually going to a foreign nation and sharing the gospel message there. That can be incredibly fearful. How are we to accomplish this task? Jesus says, I am with you all the days as you do this. One of my favorite missionaries in modern history was a Scottish man named John Patton. In 1856, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland had been attempting for 2 years to send a missionary to the islands of the New Hebrides. That's an island group in the South Pacific. It's now called Vanuatu. Patton was 32 years old. He had already been a faithful minister of Jesus in the city of Glasgow, but now he had felt God's call to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he volunteered to go. Shortly after that, Patton met a man named Mr. Dixon. Mr. Dixon was an elderly man who felt that Patton was throwing his life away to take the gospel to these islands. He had seen Patton be an effective minister in Scotland and a great preacher. How could you throw all of that away to go to these remote islands in the South Pacific? His words to Patton were, after he heard that Patton volunteered, "The cannibals, sir, you will be eaten by cannibals." That's what he told him. And that was not an idle idea. 17 years earlier, the first missionaries to the New Hebrides, John Williams and James Harris of the London Missionary Society, they landed on one of the islands of the New Hebrides. They were killed almost immediately by the natives there and eaten on the beach minutes after they arrived. So when Mr. Dixon said, "You will be eaten by cannibals," that was entirely possible. 2 years later, and just 14 days after being married, Patton set sail for the islands. They left in April of 1858, and they did not get there till November. That's back in the day when you didn't have airplanes to get you from point A to B. When they did get there, his wife Mary was now pregnant. She delivered their son in February of 1859. She contracted a fever after childbirth, then pneumonia, and then died just 3 weeks after their son was born. And 1 week later, their son also died, and now Patton was alone on an island in the South Pacific among savage people. He records in his autobiography that he had to guard his wife and son's grave because the natives would have dug them up and eaten their bodies. He was threatened repeatedly for his life. They hated him for preaching about Jehovah God and what God expected of them. He was constantly fearful for his life. There were constant fights between the tribes of the nations. At one point, Patton was caught up in the middle of it, and he was being hunted to be killed. He climbed up in a tree, and in his autobiography, he records these words, and I've quoted them. They're some of my favorite of any missionary who's ever lived. He said, "I climbed into the tree, and I was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages, yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me, and he spoke more soothingly to me and my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence and to enjoy his consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then?" Here's what Patton knew. Patton knew experientially the words of Jesus, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He knew it that night. He was so confident in the presence and the power of Jesus and the promises that Jesus offers that it's worth repeating what he said to Mr. Dixon, who said, "You will be eaten, sir, by cannibals." He said in response to him, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave and there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. What a response. Jesus is with us when we go and make disciples in our home, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, to our sometimes hostile family, in our schools, in our own state, in our country, and in the nations of the earth. I wonder if sometimes as Christians, one of the reasons we don't do as good of a job making disciples is we forget that when we're doing that, Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. It's easy to be like Mr. Dixon and worry what will happen to us if we tell people about Jesus. It's not always even the threat of a physical assault of a cannibal. It's the fear of being rejected, ridiculed, mocked, and scorned. Be reminded, brothers and sisters, of the words of Psalm 118, 4 through 9. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. I called the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will see my desire and those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The promise of Jesus is abundantly clear as we go and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus is with us. He himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you know, that's true even in the most difficult of circumstances. I think not of just Mr. Patton's words, but also of the great servant of God, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, he preaches this an incredibly hard message to a group of Jewish religious leaders who didn't want to hear any of it. And after that, he called on them to repent, and they were not willing to repent. And this is what we read of Stephen in Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He cried out with a loud voice, knelt down, and said, Do not charge them with their sin. Jesus was with Stephen. And Jesus is with you when you share his message with your neighbor, with your family member, with your friend, coworker, and so on. Jesus is not going to stop being with you as you do his will and his work until the end of this age. We're living right now in a period in which we're waiting for Jesus to come and to receive us to himself. That's the age in which we live. And until that age is over, always, all the days of this age, Jesus is with us. So do not fear to go make disciples. This passage of Scripture gives us a pronouncement, a command. Go make disciples. We do so with the authority of Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. We go to a place, to all the nations, and we go with a promise. Jesus is with us. Are you fulfilling Jesus' command? And are you doing so with the assurance of Jesus' promise of his presence? Father in heaven, I pray that you'd use these words for the good of all of our souls and for those in this room who are wrestling through thinking about being bold and being willing to share the love, the hope, the message, the truth of Jesus to people around them. I pray that you would help them to see very carefully the command to go and that they would remember the promise that Jesus is with them if they have fear about that. God, I pray you just encourage their hearts. God, for others in this room, I pray that they would think very seriously about what it means to take the gospel to all the nations. God, would you even raise up individuals out of churches like ours and out of this church who you would equip and train, prepare, and make ready to take the gospel message of Christ to peoples who do not know him. God, help us to think through that. May we be a church praying for that to happen out of our own assembly. And God, whether we make disciples here or abroad, near or far, may we do so with the comfort of knowing that your Son Jesus is with us at all times, all the days. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.